The Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. Let's continue to worship. Sits upon the throne, the one who has given your life and your breath that we might be children of God. Lord, we cry out to you today and we praise and bless your holy name. And we cry out as your people, Lord, that by your Spirit you would be with us today, quicken our minds and our hearts, that we would be attentive to your word, that we would be attentive to your worship. You are worthy of all of our worship and praise, and we cry out to you today that the things that we do and say on this Lord's Day would be pleasing in your sight, and that, Lord, we would have a glimpse of you, our King. And, Lord, we pray now as you taught your disciples to pray, saying out loud, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You can take your hymnal if you need to, and turn to page 845. We're going to recite together out loud the Apostles' Creed. And I'll begin by asking you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Hear these words of assurance from Paul's book of Romans. This is from chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Let's continue to worship now, singing hymn number 604, Ye Pure in Heart. Children can come down for the children's sermon. Good morning. Is it a healthy group? Well, I want to talk with you this morning just briefly about something that I thought about this week as I was getting ready for today. I thought about something that I pray somewhat often on Sunday mornings, and I thought maybe you children might wonder, why does the pastor pray that the eyes of our heart would be open to God's Word? Such a strange thing. What do you see with? Your eyes. Yeah, so why would I pray that God would open the eyes of our heart that we would understand His Word? And so I thought, well, maybe we can talk about this for a few minutes, and maybe we can talk about it using a couple examples from what Jesus said in the Gospels regarding sight. Because there was a man that Jesus healed, you might remember, this man was born blind.
And many of the people were confused, and they thought, well, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents? That he is blind. He's never seen in his life. And Jesus healed him. And do you remember what happened after Jesus healed him? Does anybody remember?
He was running
and praising the Lord. He absolutely was. And he was running because he could see. God gave him his sight immediately, and Jesus healed him. And some of the Pharisees were kind of upset about it. And that part's not the important part. The important part is that Jesus said, I came that those who were blind might see, and that those who do see may become blind. That's an interesting thing to say. Why would he want that? What Jesus was saying, and this is important, okay, this is important for you and for me and for your parents and our other friends here, that sight in the Bible and sight in the Lord Jesus is something that he gives to you that you don't do with your eyes. Seeing according to Jesus is something that he gives us as a gift by faith. You can read the Bible and you can see the words and you can even know how to pronounce them and say them the right way and know what they mean. But unless the Lord gives you eyes to see, these eyes won't be enough. They won't be enough to understand what the Lord Jesus is teaching us. So I'm going to pray for all of us now, but I'm going to pray for you especially, that you would be able to see and to understand by God's grace. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you do love us and you hear us when we pray, that you delight to hear the prayers of your people. And Lord, I thank you for each one of these covenant children that you have blessed our family here at Lebanon with. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that children are and their inquiring minds and their many questions. And Lord, we pray that you would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would not handle lightly your word. And Lord, I do pray for their eyes, that they would see through eyes of faith. And Lord, I pray that you would keep their hearts soft, that the things they learn in Sunday school and Sunday evenings and around the dinner table at home would be things that go into their hearts and not just through their eyes only. In your name, amen. Thank you. This morning for our responsive reading, we'll be reading together Psalm 30. Turn in your hymnal to page 794. I'll begin with the light portion on page 794, reading Psalm 30. I'll begin with the light portion and you respond out loud together with the bold. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness?
Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help.
You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent.
O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever.
Let's stand together, turn in your hymnal to page 347, and sing together the Church's One Foundation. Thank you.
To you in the firm assurance of what we just sang, that the church's one foundation is you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it is not in a place or a country's name. It is not in a pastor or anything else that we could by our effort do. It is in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne. And Lord, we cry out to you, asking you that you would be that firm foundation in our hearts as well. That you would cause us by your Holy Spirit to be rooted and grounded in the truth of your word, that we would know it in a day and age when the very existence of truth is questioned. And whether or not you exist is a question in the marketplace for some people. But for others, it is already an idea that has gone past, that you are not true and alive. And we acknowledge as your people that, Lord, you are. You are. You absolutely are moving, and your church is progressing and moving forward in your desired ends. And Lord, it is a blessing and a privilege to pray for Tom and Lucy right this morning in the work that you have given them to do in the kingdom. And Lord, what a blessing it was to hear this morning of your work in their lives and how they have worked throughout the world to train pastors and to be a part of leading your church in different countries. And Lord, we do cry out to you for them, that they would have special grace as they navigate still what it means to work in the area that you have given them, in the area of expertise that you have trained them in. And Lord, I pray that their hearts would be dedicated solely to you in their day-to-day walk, that they would delight to know that their names are written in heaven. And I pray that you would fill them with your Spirit as they work together as husband and wife, that it would be for the sake of the glory of your name. And I pray that you'd give Tom special grace as he gets to learn new names and train new pastors in different countries, that you would help him and build him up in your word, that he might speak the words of life, and that you would guide him as he teaches, and that these pastors would learn great humility of being a servant of yours and what it means to love your people. Lord, we cry out to you as we come to your word in a few moments, that you would use it to transform our minds and our hearts, that we would be listening and paying attention, and that you would cause us to be able to not be distracted by your Spirit, that we would, in everything that we do and say in these next moments, be glorifying and honoring to you. In your name, amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Our scripture passage is Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. When Jesus says that the pure in heart will actually see God, he makes a promise to the citizens of his kingdom, a promise that he plans to make good on both now and in the future. This isn't a to-do item for you and I, though. It's not something that you can get in and get out of really quickly, like grabbing something at the store on the way home from work after running some errands. In the Bible, seeing and hearing are not just matter-of-fact occurrences. People see and hear things every day, and yet it doesn't register anywhere for them. This is a Spirit-led activity where true beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen, and we are able to behold Him. And in the Bible, being in God's presence and seeing Him is an arresting experience. To be in His presence, to have a vision of His holiness. Think of Isaiah in the Old Testament in chapter 6, when he said, after King Uzziah died, he had a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And his response was, after he saw the Lord, he said, I am undone. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. He saw the Lord for who he was, high and lifted up on the throne where he is. And he said, I shouldn't be here. I can't behold this. I am totally unworthy. That is a true response of someone who has seen the Lord. The pure in heart are the people who have truly mourned over their sin. They have seen the ways that they don't live according to God's word. And as they look at their own heart, they're not just sorrowful over the deeds that they have done that are against God's word, but they're also sorrowful that those thoughts ever occurred in their heart at all. They are broken about their sin, not just the outward ways that they manifest, but down deep in their soul, in their heart, in their mind. And they see that their sinful activity is just a symptom of a much deeper problem in their heart. May we as God's people today see and hear according to His Spirit and be blessed as those that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, verse 3. When he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. May that be true in your heart and in my heart this morning as we stand in the Lord's presence and open his word together. First, let me begin by asking, what does pure in heart actually mean? What does that really mean? Defined in the Bible, it means at least two things, probably more. But at least two things. It means to be totally clean and undefiled, completely clean. And to be pure in heart means to be singularly focused, to not have a divided heart, not to be pulled this way and that, going in different directions. So to be totally clean and not divided, a singular devotion, singular focus. Jesus refers to the heart here, as you might imagine, not the organ pumping in your chest, but the center of our personality and who we are, the core of our being. It includes our mind and our affections, our intellect and what we know and understand, the facts that we can say we know about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but also about the things that our hearts go to. And it's true in the Bible that it does not matter how much something is important to you or how much you believe something is actually true. Whether your heart is actually pulled by that or not, and what you put your mind on actually shows where your heart is. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, all sense of human purity was lost before the Lord. Their hearts were turned completely inward. They had no heart for the Lord after that. And they were absolutely wicked, and we believe that that was passed on to us. each generation after them, that we too have a sin problem. And unless the Lord does a work in our heart by His Spirit, then we will be without Him in this world. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, to illustrate this, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the prophet said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That's true for you and for me, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and His mighty work in our lives. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." And in our day, and maybe even in our church day, many people equate purity only with one thing, sexual purity. And if that's taken care of in your life, then God has no thought at all to take hold of anything else in your life. And I think we've sold ourselves and our children and our young people a bill of goods. To be pure in heart is far much more than just sexual purity, though it certainly is part of that. But it is the heart and the motive behind why that's important, that we want to get at today and what Jesus is speaking to. Because He's talking about a privilege and a blessing as God's people. He says that the pure in heart will see God. They will see Him and know Him and be in His presence. And that is not something to be flippant about. And it's not something to reduce down and only get to the lowest common denominator ideas. This is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." That is a tall order. And that question, it's a bit of a rhetorical question. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? I don't think any of us would raise our hands and say, "Well, I'll go there first." Only the Lord Jesus Christ can ascend the hill of the Lord. And praise the Lord that He did, that He might take you and I there and be in God's presence and be with Him. We said a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that it is only because out of God's good kindness that He chose to send a Redeemer that any of us may belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only because of His work as a Redeemer to save us as a people that we can belong to Him, that He calls us, and He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. We said that Jesus Christ is the only hope for God's people. He's the only hope for the world. And He made a promise to God's people in Ezekiel chapter 36. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." Jesus here, yes, is announcing a great work of redemption in the hearts of God's people, delivering them out of a kingdom of darkness and putting them in the kingdom of His everlasting light. But He's also referring to the heart of devotion for a believer, for a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, after God has worked that glorious redemption in their hearts. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. He's not only talking about salvation and preaching the gospel to a lost world. He's preaching the gospel to the church. That those who are pure in heart, those believers who are pure in heart, undivided in their hearts, are those who will see the Lord. It's about the nature and the quality of our Christian life and the way that you live before the Lord day in and day out. Not just on Sunday. Not just on Sunday night. But how you live the other days of the week and how it impacts you and how it reaches down into your soul and you are gripped by God's presence and knowing that everything that you do is done before Him. So that's what does pure in heart mean. Secondly, this morning, I want to talk about the heart of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you have cried out to the Lord in faith and repentance, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That is where your allegiance is. That's where you belong. That is where you will spend eternity. You belong to Him. One definition of having a pure heart as a believer is this: a heart that does not bring mixed motives and divided loyalties into its relationship with God. It is a heart of singleness and devotion to God, pure, unmixed devotion. Praise be to God that this is His work in us, and that He does not ask us to take care of this ourselves. It is the tallest and the highest order that there would be no unmixed devotion in our hearts and singleness of mind, that we would follow after Him. It's uncompromised dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ that is expressed in several ways. This is the heart of a believer, the life of a believer, how you walk as someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, by holy living and actions. It certainly is important how you live. Saying what you believe is actually important and true, but how you live is important. Walking in God's ways. Do you obey Him? Looking at His commands. And do you say in your heart, "Lord, sanctify me that I would make no accommodation in my life for sinfulness, whether people would see it or not, whether it would be manifest in how I live before others, or if it would only be something that you, Lord, know." Because the pure in heart do have a sensitive conscience. They want to look the part. Yes, they want to look the part before an unbelieving world and to be a good witness to other brothers and sisters. But they are going to look the part of a Christian more than any so-called Pharisee or a holier-than-thou person ever could, because it has changed their heart. Not only do they have holy living that characterizes their life, their steps, but also they have holy desires. The poor in spirit mourn over their sin. The pure in heart know what this is like. Day in and day out, repentance is not something they think about on Sunday or maybe only on Communion Sunday. They mourn over their sin in such a way that they are touched by the thought of ever desiring to do something that their Savior would not want them to do. They repent of their sin, but they repent of the desire of it as well. "Lord, cleanse my heart. Forgive me, a sinner." How does the heart of a citizen of the kingdom work? How does it work? As a believer, the Bible says that you and I, by God's Spirit, are to rule our hearts. Many people say, and I heard this growing up, maybe you did, "Follow your heart." Or, "The heart wants what the heart wants." Almost as an excuse or a pass to, I have no control. I just have to follow it. It's just the way things are. And yet, the Scriptures are totally against that. Purity of heart as God's people is to will one thing, a Danish philosopher said. Psalm 86, verse 11, rather than following your heart, or the heart wants what the heart wants, Psalm 86, 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." You're praying, "Lord, would you please remove the divisions in my heart? I see them." That great hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Our default is to run away from Him, just like Adam and Eve hid in the garden. And when your heart is pulling at you, saying, "You don't need this. It's not true. He's not real. There's no point in living this way. No one else is." That's the moment when you pray, "Lord, bless my divided heart. I am weak and frail, and I need your power and your grace." In this moment, that's not the moment to be in guilt and walk away from the Lord. That is a moment to be on your knees before Him in prayer. Sin will take you and I farther than we want to go. It will keep us longer than we want to stay. And it will cost you and I more than we ever wanted or expected to pay. That's a quote. And it is true. It will keep you away from the Lord longer than you ever thought. "Oh, I can do this. I can dabble in this. It's just my heart. I'm not touching anybody else. It doesn't impact anyone else." But playing with your heart is serious business, because the Bible says that the heart is what the Lord is after. And if you give your heart to something other than Him, you have no power to bring it back. And you can say, "Well, I can lay it down. I could lay it down anytime. Or I could stop this anytime." You can't. You are powerless. My preacher used to say, "Your strengths are too weak for you. and your weaknesses are too strong for you. You will never be able to pry your heart away from things that you give it over to. You have no guarantee of that. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 and 30, verse 6, Moses called the people and he said to them, circumcise your hearts, not just your flesh. Cut away in you what you know does not desire to love the Lord and to follow Him. Circumcision was never to be something that was only physical. It was to show that there was something that had to be cut away in each of us. Because we are prone to leave our beloved Savior. The fact that I know I cannot ultimately purify myself, one Puritan said, and cleanse my heart in an absolute sense, does not mean that I should walk about in the gutters of life waiting for God to cleanse me. Well, when He does it, I'm just waiting. I'm here. It'll happen. And it may. It may. God may break into your life in that way. But absolutely, as a child of the King, where your feet go are important. But just as important as where your feet go is where your heart goes. Are you mastering your heart? Do you know yourself well enough to know that's a bad place? I can't even go there. I can't even go in that line of thinking. I can't. I can't be in that conversation right now because my heart, my frail, weak heart, would go places that my Jesus wouldn't want me to go. The heart of a citizen of the kingdom is also like this. You're to direct and guard your mind. You are to do this. This isn't something that your parents do for you, children. This isn't something that your mom or someone else does for you, adults. This is something we're supposed to do. The issue is not how important we say the Lord Jesus is to us. Many people would stand up and say, the Lord Jesus is King of the universe. But then, if you look at their lives, you can see it doesn't have any impact or bearing on their life. How important it is to you doesn't matter. It's how closely you gaze on the Lord Jesus Himself. And I'm not preaching to you that it depends on you. I'm preaching to you that you should also have a healthy dose of your understanding of your own responsibility before the Lord. He is absolutely sovereign, and that question is not up for debate. But it is important that you know that you have a responsibility as God's people to walk before Him in holiness and faithfulness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. It does not get to go where it wants. It's like a sheep. It would take me places not knowing what could happen to me. I must direct it. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So if you say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what you're talking about doing. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, directs you in it. He teaches you to walk in His ways, and He smiles on your humble obedience and your crying out to Him for faith. Cry out to Him. He hears you. He wants you to cry out to Him. He knows that you need to. He's not surprised that you're weak. He knows that you are. We have a responsibility as believers to rule our minds. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's our responsibility. We are to anything in our lives that would exalt itself above knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to go. There are so many good things in this world and so many great things in the church. But absolutely, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to be our supreme devotion, that we might see Him. And lastly, first we talked about what does a pure heart mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? Secondly, the heart of a citizen of the kingdom. And lastly, the vision glorious. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this world, you and I will see the Lord Jesus only imperfectly. As holy as we can live and be before the Lord and repent of our sins daily, we see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. We do see the glorious Christ, though, in His Word. We see Him in His Word. in His sovereign activity in our daily lives? Do you see the Lord working in your life? Do you acknowledge that there might be an interruption or something that comes that's unexpected? And this wasn't just the happenstance of molecules bursting into each other. This was a holy God directing the activities of my life. And yes, it was an interruption. And yes, it was disturbing. But the Lord, in His kindness, is working in my life. I think many times, if you have a chance, talk to someone in the church who's older than you and ask them about life and how God has worked in their life. And they will tell you a story of a God who works over months and years. And yes, He certainly works in hours and days. But there are glorious stories of God's faithfulness in this church. Talk to one another. Hear of God's faithfulness. He is faithful to His people. You will see Him in the beauty of creation. Someone who's able to see the Lord and see Him in His Word, they will see His beauty in creation in a special way. And you will absolutely see Him work in the kindnesses of others. Love and affection in the church. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and no longer be double-minded." To be double-minded, like we've already said this morning, is to be divided. To have two different thoughts about the same thing. And I don't mean that you can't think and weigh different options. But as regards the Lord, singleness of focus is what Jesus is talking about here. Obviously, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds. This is not something that you can do. You can't go to the gym and do that muscle more. But certainly by being in His presence, you can exercise it. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to show us our competing loyalties. And He is the one who helps us to repent and lay them down. And it may happen more than once. You may have to come to the Lord over and over and over again. He is not tired of hearing it. You and I should not tire of doing it. Crying out to Him, depending on Him. Helen Keller was once asked, "Is it a terrible thing to be blind?" And her response was chilling to me. She said, "It's better to be blind with my eyes and see with my heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing in this world." That is absolutely true. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 speak of the glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will all have one day. We can see Him now, but we have hope in knowing that we will see Him again. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live and glorify Him. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word, for the blessing that it is in our lives. And Lord, we thank You that it is a gift that we may open it. And I pray for Your people that You would sanctify for them minutes and hours this week to be in Your Word, to be in it together, to be praying, to spend time with You, because there is no greater vision than a vision that sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray, crying out to You on their behalf, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, do this work and glorify Your name in the lives of Your people. In Your name, amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 642, "Be Thou My Vision."
Oh,
take an offering to the glory of God. Seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. Lord, we pray that you would rule our hearts. We thank you that it is a joy and a privilege to give. And we pray, Lord, that you would use our tithes and our offerings for the sake of the kingdom, both here in South Carolina, but Lord, throughout the world, that the name of our Lord and Savior would be lifted up, that the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be spread. And Lord, help us to know that our participation in it is through our prayers, but also through our pocketbooks. And may you find us as your people, having our grip loosened more and more every day on the things of this world and grasping for you and eternity. In your name, amen. Benediction. I just want to remind you that this evening the communicants class begins. We're having a short informational meeting. It won't be tremendously long. At 4 p.m. here at the church in the educational building, the communicants class. If you'd like to be a part of that and learn what it means to be a member here, join us at 4 o'clock. See you then. Receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen.